never know what it was like to be a part of that scene the first Christmas night. The big star was shining, angels were smiling, wise men came from afar. Who would have dreamed the king of all kings laying some hay in a barn? Just some old farmland with the Savior in the hands of a sweet young innocent girl. When heaven came down to earth, must have been out of this world. I'm sure the shepherd on the hill was scared half to death, and old Joseph's faith was really put to the test. Bet the journey was long, but worth every mile when they saw God in the eyes of a perfect child. The big star was shining, angels were smiling, wise men came from afar. Who would have dreamed the king of all kings would lay in some hay in a barn? Just some old farmland with the Savior in the hands of a sweet young innocent girl. When heaven came down to earth, it must have been out of this world. Just some old farmland with the Savior in the hands of a sweet young innocent girl. When heaven came down to earth, it must have been out of this world.
Appreciate that good song, and I haven't heard that either. How many has heard it? Nobody? I didn't either. Ken picks out some unusual songs. Not unusual, but hey, very different. Appreciate it. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you remember last time we had the hanging of the green, and I gave you a test on some Christmas quizzes. Y'all remember that? Fill in the blank kind of thing, movies. So I'm going to give you another little quiz
this morning.
The title of the message, I messed up a slide there, so ignore that. Christmas time, the most beautiful time of the year. Now, in your mind, you're already trying to correct me because there's a song, and it's entitled, what? Most Wonderful Time of the Year. That is a song. However, where I got this from, and I'm not a fan of this singer, by the way, the most beautiful time of the year, as I was going around and doing different things, noticing people and seeing people doing things, I had a little nostalgic moment this past week. My mother's birthday is the 22nd of December. She would have been 91 years old. And for some reason, my wife and I had a little moment, not between ourselves, but in a moment of missing my mother. And unknowing to me, I had already in my mind formulated the idea of what I wanted to do for a Christmas meal today. And if I make you hungry, I'm sorry. So my wife had already planned a week ago that she was going to have lasagna today. And typically, normally, Italians, I guess, up in this area, they have lasagna for Christmas meals. Well, that was one of my mother's favorite meal, and all the kids loved her to make a lasagna. So then I had in my mind that I was going to make her yeast rolls that she made. She was famous for those good, you could just, they would melt in your mouth. You could smell the aroma in the house when she made them. She'd always make more than what everybody needed. And after the meal, you could take turkey or ham or whatever we had and stuff it in between that and put some gravy on it. Bill, are you hungry yet? And it would just, I mean, you could eat on it a lot. So I engaged myself into making some of those yeast rolls last night. And then my daughter, she sent a message to us that she was, her and her kids were making my mother's homemade peanut butter cookies, of all things. And she had to show me the picture. And so that brought back some memories. And then, of course, my son had this bright idea that he was going to, we celebrated Serena's birthday yesterday. Her birthday is actually today. We celebrated it yesterday. And he came over and we had a meal. And I usually don't eat a big meal for lunch, but we had one. And he put in that he was going to make cookies. And unknowing to him, he even asked me, he said, did Granny make these? And so the Ritz cracker dipped in chocolate with peanut butter, my mother made those as well. And among many other things, I mean, one of the things that I like was the pecan, little pecan snacks, whatever they're called. They got the little small pecan pie, and she would fill them, and she'd spend hours on doing that because they were real tiny, not the, I don't know what they'd call, the quarter inch in the store, but these were the really small ones. And I could eat a million of those, and she'd lay them out the night before. And I don't know what your remembrance of Christmas time is. Maybe it's good, maybe it's bad. You know, most of the time during Christmas time, there's always a tragedy that takes place. There's a house that burns, there's a car accident that kills people, and there's always family heartache, trying to get together in this day that we live in. But it's still one of the most amazing times of the year. I want to see if you know who wrote this song. It starts out, it's the most beautiful time of the year. Lights fill the streets, separate. Let me start over. It's the most beautiful time of the year. Lights fill the streets, spreading so much cheer. I should be playing in the winter snow, but I'm under the mistletoe. Anybody know who sings that? Some of you millennials should know this. You could say made famous. I did find out that this was one of the top, how would you say this? Top 10 worst Christmas songs, I guess. It was number 7 hit the list. But the singer of this is Justin Bieber. Y'all know him, right? So this song, you should know, with the kids jingle bellying and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. Yeah, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It goes on to say, it's the happiest season of all, with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings, with friends come and call, it's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories. I don't know where that came from in Christmas time, but it's in the lyrics. And tales of the glories of Christmas long, long ago. See if you can figure this one out. Justin Bieber's song, by the way, is entitled Mistletoe. So, all I want for Christmas is a teacher, of course. I don't know what Christmas stands out in your mind was the best, what wonderful time it is, but this Christmas present, there are people in the hospital. There are people waiting for good news. There's people that's going to be working tomorrow in soup kitchens and various places as they volunteer. And maybe you're one of those volunteers that will go out and do something, gather up some gifts and give us to somebody, go over and above what you normally do. And in these tragic moments, it seems as though during this season there is still room for joy and happiness. Whether people try to force themselves through to have a happy moment, but the joy of singing songs and getting together and seeing children and young people opening presents. I'll tell you a funny story. I won't tell you who did it, but I've never heard of this before. Have you ever bought a present for yourself and had somebody else wrap it and put it under the Christmas tree for you? You ever done it? Really? Ah, okay, you're not the first. I heard that yesterday and I thought, what? You went out and bought your own presents, had somebody else wrap it and put it under the Christmas tree? You already know what it is? Yeah, okay, I guess I'm shaking heads. I never heard that. So anyway, ever how you do it, people get happy and joyful. And there's a spirit around Christmas time that makes it the most beautiful or most wonderful time of the year. Some people cannot say that, but they try. I mean, no matter who they are, how poor they are, rich they are, there is the moment of time where there is some joy and greatness in their life during this season. Where does it come from? Last week, or 2 weeks ago, because I wasn't here last week, I mentioned that there were three things at Christmas time that it has brought about, and you wonder where they came from. That's love, peace, and joy. And where do we get it from? Where did people know how to love, and should we love, and to just have peace, calmness, and then joy? Well, today I'm going to give you another little summation. Where in the world did we get the idea of giving gifts in this season? I mean, after all, we could take 12 months to give these gifts out. And if you're one of those people that went and bought your own Christmas present or wrap, you could do it every year, every month. You could have the 12 months of Christmas, still the 12 days of Christmas. But where do we get this idea? I heard a report, maybe you heard it too, that the average person is spending $930 per person on Christmas this year. I don't know if you spent that much or if you actually went over that. I honestly, when I heard that, I thought, man, that's really low. But if you consider, if the stat is true, what it's saying, that every person spent $930 on average, that's pretty enormous when you consider we have over 350 million people in the United States. But people spend a lot of money, and where does it come from? And that figure may be because the prices are so high. And when you get your gifts, you may not have as many as other years because the prices of those gifts. And it really doesn't matter. The idea is, where does the giving, the spirit of giving, come from? I know how I feel when I, you know, search out a special gift. And, you know, this thing I saw at the mall, I saw people, they knew what they were getting. They were running around with smiles and happiness. And then there were other people kind of concerned on their face because they couldn't find them. They were looking, trying to search. I don't know what Christmas does to you and about, but where does all that giving come from? I'm going to ask you a question. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask you another question, so I want you to really think about this. Maybe take a pen and a piece of paper and write this question down later. Of all the things in the world, all the things you think about, if you had one gift that would be for you, what would that gift be? What would be the prized gift that you would want in your life this year, if you could get it? I don't know what that would be for you. For me, my greatest gift would be that my wife would be healed. And she wouldn't have to go any more treatments, and she'd have to be, you know, done with it. Totally healed. There's a song back in 1957 that someone wrote. It was actually a 10-year-old who sang this song. maybe you'll know this. Part of the lyrics goes like this. I don't want a doll or a dinky tinky toy. I want a, what'd you say, Ken? There you go. Anybody's ever heard that song? I want a hippopotamus. Yeah. Great children's song. So in Luke chapter 1 in verse 1, I'm going to read the story of Christmas down to verse number 20. And the Bible said this, and it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And before we begin, oftentimes we read this story and there's a lot of information that's in it, that's especially with plays and different things that we do that are really not true in this story. For instance, there's no mention of a stable, but we have a stable in our Christmas plays. So pay attention as we go through this. In verse number 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The also story goes that the innkeeper says, I got a stable. But it doesn't say that in the scriptures. It just says there was no room in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said one to another, let us now even go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen as they told it unto them. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, I pray that you would move upon us in a special way. For Christmas is about you giving the greatest gift of all. And it's why we can call it the most beautiful time of the year, or wonderful time of the year. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Another misnomer in the Christmas scene that we almost see is we see three wise men, and they bring gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The scriptures don't say that there were three. It just says that they were three gifts, and the wise men brought. So there could have been more. Matter of fact, the main wise men, the three that held the gifts, could have had an entourage of priests behind them as well, because these gifts came from certain parts of the world at that time. From Pakistan, from Arabia, from Ethiopia, from India. And these priests are seemingly from those areas, and they came, they were seeking the sign. Were they together? Were they in the same country? It says they were abiding, and they saw the star, and they started inquiring and seeking about Jesus. They knew the prophecy, they had heard about the prophecy, but they began to seek Jesus to find him. There's another song that is typically a song that maybe people sing. How many of you have sung the 12 Days of Christmas? Yeah. So there's a misnomer about this particular song. There's a lot of myths behind it, and really people don't know where it originated. There's some discussion about it. When it originated, there's some discussion about that. The meaning behind this song, it is, you know, often talked about in some circles, but it's really not really known where this thing comes from. There are some people who believe that the 12 days of Christmas are the 12 days before Christmas. But if you listen to the song and the lyrics of it, it leads you to believe that it starts with the day of Christmas and it carries it on through January 5th or 6th or whatever it is. It's called the Feast of Epiphany. And there is a religious viewpoint of these, that the Catholic Church during the 1600s were forbidden to talk about, write about any kind of religious activity, what was going on, or even sing about. One of the misnomers is that if this story was true, that they wouldn't be allowed to sing this particular song with the term Christmas in it. And I'm not sure if that's true or not. But as the song goes, it states, this is what we know, right? On the first day of Christmas, my true love sent to me. But in the original version of this, the "on" is not in there, and it just says the first day of Christmas. And then the lyrics usually say sent, but in the original it was gave. So it would go like this: the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. The one who gave a gift to us was God Himself. And the partridge in a pear tree is that gift, that single gift of Christ coming to us. They've interpreted the two turtle doves as the two testaments, the three French hens as the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and the four, calling birds. There's a misnomer about the calling birds and how it's spelled or used, but calling, and there's calling, C-A-L-L-I-N-G, but the original text was calling, C-O-L-L-I-N, like the collie. But those four are the four gospels, and I could go on and on and tell you the whole thing. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing. But it's amazing that whether you're religious or not religious or halfway religious or whatever part of Christianity you are, there is this sense of giving in this season. And you have to wonder and ask yourself, why all the madness? Where did this sense of giving come from? Even in the midst of tragedy, we want to give. And we want to give towards tragedy when it happens, even though sometimes we can't afford it. I've told the story that when I was younger, there was a family who I went to school with, and I was probably 7 years old, 8 years old maybe, and their house burned down on Christmas Day. And before our family tradition was to get together on Christmas Day and give out the gifts, it changed to Christmas Eve night later. But on that Christmas Day, I'll never forget, my mother gathered us together, because she was in school, and she heard the news, and she said, you know, this family lost everything they had, and you know, I think it'd be good if we gave up one of our gifts for this family. And so they had all the gifts under the Christmas tree, and they had each one of us go pick out one of those gifts under the Christmas tree, and we put it in a bag and we took it to the family. I don't even know what the gift was that I chose to give away, but it was pretty impactful on my life to see that happen and see what Jesus did for us. And to see, if you read this story, there was a lot of giving. The first thing that comes to my mind is that Mary gave over to the will of God. She gave up her childhood. She gave up her body. She gave up her reputation. Back in that day, a girl at her age would be excommunicated, sometimes even stoned, if it were to be found out that she was expecting and not married. She couldn't do too much about it. God told her this was what's going to happen. You're going to have a child. He did want her to be acceptance of that. And in this spirit of giving, somehow we pick out people that we want to give gifts to, and we just give it to them. We don't ask them, what do you like? Sometimes we play that game, what do you want? And we try to figure out what they want, and then we try to get it. God didn't ask Mary what she wanted. He just chose her because she was well-favored and said, you are going to have my son. And she could have cried and whimpered and kicked her feet and said, oh, no, but did she said, no, I'll be that chosen vessel. She accepted it willingly. Not a lot's talked about Joseph, but Joseph gave up a tremendous amount too. He loved Mary with all of her heart, and I believe he truly cherished her. And he gave up his entire life for this very moment that she gave in to the will of God. He gave way his manlyhood, his pride, his boldness, his confidence. He put his whole life on hold in respect of Mary, who was going to give her child. He didn't disown her. He didn't complain about her. He didn't put her out, which he had all rights to put her out, because she is now expecting a child and not married. And what an embarrassment it must have been for Joseph to think, what are all the men going to think now? He had all kinds of dreams about buying a piece of property and building a house for her, but all of those things were totally put on hold because now a newborn baby is going to be involved in this thing. And what are we going to do? We don't have the money to raise a child. And, you know, he was probably worried and thinking about that. Joseph also gave over to the will of God. He gave up his family name. He gave up the responsibilities of being the man that he was supposed to be, because this child, he understood fully, was God's child. And it would be God who would take care of him, and he was just kind of filling in the spot, if you would. The Holy Spirit gave confirmation. This is him, the Messiah. And he gave boldness to John the Baptist to declare that this is the Messiah that takes away the sins of the world. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, we find the story where Mary meets Elizabeth. Elizabeth has already been expecting John the Baptist. She's about 6 months into her pregnancy when Mary comes along, and the Bible says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. It was not only Elizabeth filled with the Holy Ghost, but John the Baptist, I believe, was filled, and it was John, the Holy Spirit, who gave John the Baptist the power and the confidence to go out and preach that Jesus was the Messiah against all odds, against everything. And we know eventually John the Baptist lost his head to a platter. Caesar, unconsciously, didn't know it, but he gave way to God's will by giving the decree that ultimately would give way to the whole world being in Bethlehem. Now just imagine for a moment. In our world that we live in, we have senses too. The senses is mailed out to you. You fill it out, you turn it back in. There's no king coming to you. There's nobody knocking on your door. But this king, of all the kings in the world, and it never was done like that before, ever, he told the whole country they had to come to Bethlehem of all sorts. Now, one thing it did, it created an economic boom in town because they were buying and selling, and there were poor people that were bringing their chickens and doves and donkeys, and they were selling them at the market trying to raise enough money to pay taxes. They wasn't expecting this. This was just on a spur of the moment that the king said, hey, I want everybody to come to town, and you're going to have to pay your taxes on this day. And so they came from all over the world. And it just happened to be Bethlehem where Jesus was going to be born. The innkeeper, whoever he may be, gave way to say there is no room in the inn. Now, we don't find those words scripturally in there that he said, but I'm sure that he went through town and they knew that there was no room in the inn. And where they went, some people think that it was a cave. And if you can imagine the scriptures, as it said, the babe was in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Sometimes a manger is inside the barn or the stable. Sometimes it's in the corral. So whether or not they were out in the corral, or whether they were in a cave, or whether they were in a stable, it was still Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Savior, whom the mother had no money and the father had no money to provide. They put him in a manger. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." The person who gives a gift, we never know what sacrifices they make in order for us to have what we have. Growing up as a young child, I can't imagine what my parents sacrificed to give us the gifts that we have and got. And now as an adult, as a grandfather, they don't know the sacrifices that we go through to give to them. The time you take to pick out a gift, a special gift. And my granddaughter, Lydia, I went to see them last week. That's where I was. I went to see William play basketball. I asked her, I said, "Did you make your list out for Santa Claus?" "I sure did." I said, "Well, how many items did you have it?" "I don't know, but it was a full page." I said, "Do you think Santa Claus is going to bring you everything that's on that page?" "I hope so." We have these big expectations of what we're going to get and what we wish for and what we hope for, but we never know the sacrifice. Just imagine for a moment, God, the creator of the world, his own son he sent to this earth in flesh, and he was laid in a manger. A manger that probably just a few hours ago was an animal eating out of it. Maybe it still had some leftover grain or food in it. And he did that to show us that while he's yet king, he is not so great that he can't stoop down to help. If he'd been born in a palace, would we be worshiping him today? Would we have this sense of spirit of giving like we do? The angels gave a great announcement with singing and praising God. The shepherds, while they were so in tune to their sheep, they gave their sheep over to God to watch over. It doesn't say, but there were shepherds in the field and they were watching their sheep at night, and they left them. How did they stay? Because generally speaking, sheep will follow their shepherd very good. Somebody watched them, took care of them. Or did they actually go to wherever Jesus was born? I'm not sure, but the shepherds relinquished their sheep watching, if you could say that, to go see Jesus born in a manger. They wanted to see this thing that God had done. They heard the news. They went with haste, as the Bible says. And then after they found out what Jesus and who he was and what was going on, they went out and told the good news that a Savior had been born. The wise men, and again, we don't know where they came up with these gifts or how expensive they were or who sent them. Surely not another king, because the king that was there was jealous of Jesus being born. He wanted to find him and kill him. But they gave their gold and frankincense and myrrh to honor the king of Israel. Then there was God the Father, who made good on his promises to all of his people, providing a lamb. He said, "I will provide a lamb." And he did so. A lamb that would redeem them from their sins, forgive them of their sins. And it wasn't just for Israel, it was for all people. Jesus, when he was born and up to age, he gave himself. He gave himself over to the obedience of his Father's will. He gave himself over to serving the poor and the needy in the land. He didn't go to the rich people's houses. He didn't go to the politicians' houses. He went down to the fishery. He went down to the lowest place of the world. He gave himself to a life of teaching. He gave himself to a life of fellowship with the Father as he exited many crowds and he went into the mountains and he prayed and he fasted. And he gave his whole life for us that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And then he turned around and told us our mission. We are to give ourselves telling people the good news and serving the poor. So I'm going to close with these two stories. It's amazing to see young people in their list. Has your grandkids or kids given you a list before? This is what I want. And listed it out. And you wonder, how in the world am I going to find this gift? Or where am I going to find this gift? Or how am I going to pay for this gift? A boy by the name of Jonas Corina, he was 6 years old. And he and his mom would take monthly visits to the local homeless shelter to volunteer. The experience of seeing not only the adults but the kids in need inspired Jonas to begin his own organization. Jonas says this, that every kid should look in the mirror and love themselves. And thus he came up with an organization called Love in the Mirror. Is still active today. He's raised thousands of dollars for people who are homeless. The mission of the home, the Love in the Mirror, is to inspire young people to make a difference through their volunteer commitment of providing disadvantaged youth and their families with basic necessities. Carl Kilberger, I don't know if I pronounced that name right, he started an organization called We.org. He was 12 years old. He was at a breakfast house and he was reading through a newspaper when he stopped and he read this short story of Ichabod Massey. And he was 12 years old. He was a former child slave in Pakistan. And he had been murdered at the age of 12 for speaking up for human rights. You may have seen him on TV many years ago. He was a featured story. As at the age of 4 years old, he was put into a concentration camp and he worked 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. Until he was 10. And when he was 10, he was so outspoken that he was able to speak before many prime ministers. He led the charge against child labor, and he said this: children should have pens in their hands, not tools. At the age of 12, at the age of 10, he was set free, and at the age of 12, he was murdered. Someone viciously killed him because of him speaking up. So Craig, on the other hand, he realized while reading that story that it could have been him because he was the same age. And so he got his brothers together and some friends and classmates, and he started the organization called We, Then Free the Children was born, an organization that empowers with a mission to free children and their families, to lift themselves from poverty and exploitation. The team also created what is called We Villages. It's an adopt-a-village dedicated to the development that provides access to five key pillars, and they are education, clean water, sanitation, health care, food security, and alternative income. And that program is still going on today, and you can look it up. There's villages all over the world that they've created for safe havens for these children who are in labor camps. And they're working today. They'll work tomorrow. They'll work the next day. They do it for nothing because they're told to do it. Some of them don't make it. Some of them die. And we here in America and different places, we kind of have it good. And we call it the most beautiful time of the year. So I asked you at the beginning of the lesson, our message, what would you want for you to have? What gift would you like to have more than anything else in the world? Would you want world peace? Would you want world hunger to cease? Would you want the world to be not dependent upon gasoline or green energy, or what would it be? I tell you that I told you what my gift would be, but honestly, our gift that we should desire is that the world would know Jesus. Because he's the only one that can solve their problems and help them through their life. So I asked you this question. What are we going to do about it as a church? There are people in this community that are hurting and in our world and have tragedies. And so what are we going to do about it? I've made this commitment to myself, and I've made it between me and God as I've gone through this message, and I've just noticed things this year. In 2024, I want to give people more an opportunity to know Jesus than I did in 23. I just want to give them Jesus. I want to be an example of caring and sharing, loving, helping. And I think that's the mission that the church should be involved in. Not politics or processes or procedures. Doesn't have to be fancy, because Jesus, he's not expecting a whole lot. He was born in a manger. He just wants us to give ourselves to him, and then give way to his will to spread the gospel to other people. Life is short. You don't know when your days will be numbered. And we should do all we can to help as many people as we possibly can get through this world. We all need help. Is there anyone here who would say, "I don't need any help"? Raise your hand. We all need help. So let us commit to each other, to help one another, and help those who are in need. I heard a statistic not too long ago that one of the rising deaths among young people today, it's rising, not getting lower, it's suicide. And I got to wonder why. If this is a wonderful life, why? I won't get into all the answers behind that, but that's the kind of people we need to help. People that feel like they have no hope. They have no other alternative. And you've probably passed a few of those this past week. Not sure. We just need to see people differently. We need to see them as sheep that God died for. And he wants them to come home. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. We thank you for the message of hope, the gift of salvation, the redemption. You haven't asked us any questions, and you haven't worried about us because you know all about us. But all you expect is for us to give our lives to you. And God, in this very moment, I pray that the hearts and minds of the people who are here, that they will do that. And then as we give way to your will and our